Thanks, Aaron. All right, we're going to start our worship service this morning by singing Christ the Lord is Risen Today, and we serve a resurrected and risen Savior, someone that who paid for our sins, and not only that, has rose victorious. He accomplished his mission. He accomplished his work on the cross by dying and then raising from the dead, and he's offering new life to you today, and that he's the only person that can offer eternal life, and that's why we can celebrate Easter. That's why we can choose to worship a risen Savior. So we're going to stand today as we sing Christ the Lord is Risen Today. Christ the Lord is risen today. Alleluia. Sons of men and angels say, Alleluia. Raise your joys and triumphs high. Alleluia. Sing ye heavens, earth reply. Alleluia. Lives again, our glorious King. Alleluia. Where, O death, is now thy sting? He all does save. Alleluia. Where thy victory o'er new grave. Alleluia. Love's redeeming work is done. Alleluia. Fought the fight, the battle won. Alleluia. Death in vain forbids him rise. Alleluia. Christ has opened paradise. Alleluia. Soar we now where Christ hath led. Alleluia. Following your exalted head. Alleluia. Made like him we rise. Alleluia. Ours across the grave, the skies. Alleluia. You can be seated. What I enjoy about the kids singing is that they sing loud, so I think they sing louder than you guys. So maybe we could do better. All right, our next song here is Congregation. We're going to sing Calvary's Blood. And if you're here today and you don't know that you're saved, I'd encourage you to think about all that will be sung about today, all that will be taught from God's Word today about how you can know, beyond a shadow of doubt, how you can be saved, how you can have eternal life. And this song explores that. What must I do to be saved? And the answer for anyone is faith alone and Christ's work alone. Christ is the one that paid for your sin debt penalty on the cross. He bore your sin, paid for your sin on the cross so that you wouldn't have to be, so that you didn't have to pay for that, because it would require your death and separation eternally from the God of the universe, and that's not good news. And the good news is that Jesus Christ did that for you. He accomplished the work for you on behalf of you so that you could now have the opportunity for eternal life if you choose to believe in Christ's work on the cross, his death and resurrection. And if you believe that, you can be saved. So we're going to sing Calvary's Blood. I carried a burden, a staggering weight, and struggled for freedom but could not escape. I trembled and cried at the thought of my fate. What must I do to be saved? I desperately searched for release from my pain, but found that man's wisdom was useless and vain. Is there not a power that can break every chain? What must I do to be saved? Jesus died once on Calvary, breaking Satan's power, setting captives free. Greatest gift of the greatest love, heaven paid the price with Calvary's blood. Heaven paid the price with Calvary's blood. I saw Jesus bleeding, the cross bore his stain. The men standing by were all mocking his pain. But then, yes, I heard it, he called out my name. Trust in me now and be saved. I fell at the feet of the one hanging there. Oh, Savior, I trust you, I cried in despair. My burden fell off, Jesus rescued me there. Trust in the Lord and be saved. Jesus died once on Calvary, breaking Satan's power, setting captives free. Greatest gift of the greatest love, heaven paid the price with Calvary's blood. Heaven paid the price, greatest sacrifice. Heaven paid the price with Calvary's blood. Thank you.
All right. Happy Resurrection Day, everyone. If you would, open up your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Now at the feast, verse 15 we'll start in. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing the multitude, one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate asked them, "Who do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ?" For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. When they were sitting at the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, "I have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, "Which of these two do you want me to release to you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with this Jesus who is called Christ?" And they said to him, "Let him be crucified." Then the governor said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this person. You see to it." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, and when they had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Skip down to verse 45. Now, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, they said, "This man is calling for Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come and save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the grave after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee ministered to him, were there looking from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Joseph, the mother of Zebedee's sons. Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also been a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in clean linen cloth and laid it in a new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that when he was still here, still alive, how the deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.' Therefore, command the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come and steal him by night and steal him away, and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to him, "You have a guard, go your way, make it as secure as you know how." And so they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. So that is Matthew chapter 27, as we think about the death and resurrection of Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, dear God, again for today. Thank you again for Resurrection Sunday. We're thankful that, again, death, hell, and the grave could not withhold you, God, that even this major stone could not withhold you, but by your power and by your grace, God, you rose again, and we serve a living Savior today. So we thank you again for this day. We commit to you now, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, friends, you can turn to Matthew 28. Just a few verses here. Thank goodness for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's paid for sin, and we can be forgiven by the grace of God for all of that. So, Matthew 28, 1 through 15. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. And his countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear at him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know whom you seek, Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, and behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priest all things that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Let's have a quick word of prayer here. Father, we thank you again for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It proves he's paid for sin. He got out of death, hell, and grave alive. And Father, we rejoice on this day knowing we serve a living Savior and we belong to him because we've been bought with a price. His death paid for our sins and we can be forgiven because of it. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, well, we're going to sing Mercy Tree, and you could probably stand here as we sing this morning. Mercy Tree.
On a hill called Calvary stands an endless mercy tree. Every broken, weary soul, find your rest and be made whole. Stripes of blood that stain its frame, shed to wash away our shame. From the scars, pure love released, salvation by the mercy tree. In the sky between two thieves, hung the blameless Prince of Peace, bruised and battered, scarred and scorned, sacred head pierced by our thorns. It is finished, was his cry. The perfect Lamb was crucified. His sacrifice, our victory, our Savior chose the mercy tree. Death has died, love has won. Alleluia, alleluia. Jesus Christ has overcome. He has risen from the dead. Hope went dark that violent day. The whole earth quaked at love's display. 3 days silent in the ground. His body born for heaven's crown. On that bright and glorious day, when heaven opened up the grave, he's alive and risen indeed. Oh, praise him for the mercy tree. Death has died, love has won. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus Christ has overcome. He has risen from the dead. One day soon we'll see his face. Every tear he'll wipe away. No more pain or suffering. Oh, praise him for the mercy tree. On that bright and glorious day, when heaven opened up the grave, he's alive and risen indeed. Oh, praise him for the mercy tree. Death has died, love has won. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus Christ has overcome. He has risen from the dead.
Be seated.
Thank you, Nathan. All right, welcome again to Easter Sunday here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. I wanted to take this time to just let you all know what are a few things we've got going on at Grace Gospel coming up. Pause for a word of prayer once again. Father in heaven, I thank you. I thank you that you are thank you that you are recording in progress. All right, I thank you for the day you have planned for us here. I thank you that we are able to celebrate in a free country, and I thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy. I pray that that would continue and that we would make good use of that freedom to worship you without fear. Father, I thank you for all those who have made that possible in the past and are seeking to defend that still today. Father, I thank you for everywhere in the world, whether there is persecution active or not so much. I thank you for everywhere in the world that your word is going out. I thank you that we are not the only representation of the church of Jesus Christ in the world today, but there are many all over. And I pray for those who are seeking to be a light for you. I thank you for those who are standing up to be a witness for you. I thank you for those who are dedicated to serving you and declaring the truth of who Jesus is and what he came to do and how he certainly did accomplish it. Father, I thank you for each one who has been able to join us today, and even pray for those who are unable to join us who are among the assembly here. I pray for any who are suffering especially that they would be comforted on a day like today, remembering that the God that we serve is not distant but was willing to even enter in to a world of suffering and suffer on our behalf. And Lord, I thank you that we can know with confidence that you are always here and watching and listening, and you are present. And I pray that our eyes would be on you all the more readily. I pray for each one here today that we would walk away with an appreciation for who you are, and that we would respond as you would have us to respond to the gift of your Son who died for us and then did not stay dead but rose. Father, I pray for myself. I pray that my words would be true and helpful, and I pray that you would be glorified through this service today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so again, welcome to our Easter service here today, and I will be actually dividing my sermon for you into three different parts, and that will be punctuated by music, a few songs that will be helping to, again, continue to tell the story today. But my hope in speaking to you today and having the songs that we have today is to help everyone here recognize who it was who died for you and rose again. Now, if you found yourself at a church service this morning, you already know the answer, right? It was Jesus. He was the one. He died for us and rose again. But what I want you to think about is, when you recognize Jesus as dying for you and rising again, what do you do? What is your response to recognizing him? Now, usually when we recognize someone do something really great, there's some sort of response. If you're at a sporting event and you see an athlete do something exceptional, well, the audience cheers, right? Especially those who know him personally. Everyone knows that mom at the football game, right? There's a response. And usually the coaches will reward the athlete. certainly congratulate them and perhaps give them more opportunity. So there's a response to recognizing something excellent, something great. Or after a military conflict is another place where we see people recognized for doing something great. Those who make exceptional sacrifices are honored in exceptional ways. Perhaps even the commander-in-chief will give a medal to soldiers who have been wounded in action. And so we recognize and we do something for those that we recognize doing something great. But what do you do when you recognize that it was Jesus who died for you and rose again? That's pretty great, I would argue. And so what sort of response should that cause you to give? What response is expected when you recognize who it was who died for you and rose again? And that's really the question I want us to be considering this morning. You could restate that question: how can we respond to Jesus who died in our place and rose again? And so with this three-part sermon that will end with a focus on the resurrection and how valuable it is, I want to focus on who Jesus is, what he accomplished, and how it is that we respond. And the first part is recognizing that this story is really the story of the death of a substitute. The key realization that you make when you recognize that it was Jesus who died for you is that Jesus died in my place. Now, that word substitute is not probably going to be found in your Bible translations, but the concept certainly is. And it's a very surprising thought when you think about who Jesus is, that that's the person who died for me. It's really surprising what you discover when you recognize that it was Jesus who died a death of substitution. This means that Jesus did not die for his own crimes, although he was crucified as a criminal. He was hanged on a cross, but if everything was fair, he wouldn't have died. He was innocent, but yet it is all the more surprising because he could have stopped the whole thing. He didn't have to do it. There was nothing that required him to make this sacrifice. Nothing required him to become your substitute. Now, there's one character from the story that was even read from the scripture reading in Matthew 27 that I want us to think about, especially consider the man who killed Jesus. He was included in Matthew chapter 27, and we know him as the Roman soldier or centurion who was in charge of carrying out the crucifixion. Can you imagine being in that role? He was the one who physically killed Jesus. And although it didn't happen until after Jesus was dead, this man recognized who Jesus really was. You can have your Bibles open if you'd like, or you can just look up on the screen here. Matthew 27, verse 54 says this: "So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" Now, that is quite the realization to make after you just killed this man, that you shouldn't have done it. If there is an expression of regret in the scriptures, this is it. I realized that this man that I just put to death, although I was just carrying out orders, he did not deserve to die. He was, in fact, the Son of God, it says. And now, I don't know exactly with certainty what this centurion meant when he said the Son of God. He could have meant it in a pagan sort of way, based on his polytheistic Roman background. Or he could have meant it in the distinctly Christian sense, that he was the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. And I say he may have meant it simply in a pagan sense, as though he was deeply moved by everything he saw that day. He was impressed with this Jesus, concluding that Jesus was the son of Zeus or Jupiter. He saw an earthquake. He saw the sun get dark in the middle of the day. These were supernatural phenomenon. And if he had a Roman pagan way of thinking, he would have thought, I don't know how to explain this. This must be a son of the gods. And if that was his response, I would still applaud him. That's an appropriate thing to recognize. It's not normal when a person dies for an earthquake to happen. That's not just coincidence. Maybe if that was the only sign that day, you could say it was coincidence. But there was the earthquake. There was the sun getting dark. And there was that little detail that Matthew gave us that all these people came out of the graves. That doesn't happen when someone dies. And so he recognized that this was a special man. And that's at least in part the proper response to recognizing that it was Jesus who died for you. You should be impressed. It's the most impressive thing that's ever been done. And now Matthew and Mark record the centurion saying this was the Son of God, but the Gospel of Luke gives us a little bit different detail. Luke 23:47, regarding the same centurion, he is recorded as claiming this was a righteous man. And so the centurion at least recognized that this man, Jesus, he was not guilty. He did not deserve to die. He recognized that much. He was a righteous man. He did not deserve death. He knew he was called the King of the Jews. That's what it said on his cross. And he knew that he shouldn't have killed the King of the Jews. He was a righteous man, did not deserve to die. But if that's all the centurion thought, if he was impressed one day and then lived the rest of his life unchanged, well, then I'm afraid he missed the point. It's pretty easy to look at something impressive and shed a tear, be moved emotionally, and then move on with the rest of your life the next day. I hope that's not the case with this Roman centurion. And I would say, I hope that's not the case with you either this morning. I hope you can see that this death is more than just special. It is a death that is special for you, and it can change you significantly. But I think it's pretty safe to assume that he wasn't just a pagan that kept on being a pagan. I believe that this centurion became a Christian. Because if he would have been in Jerusalem for even a day, he was probably there much longer, but even if he would have been there just for a day, he would have heard about the miracles that this man had done. And it was just less than a week earlier that there was a mass of people giving him a parade, saying he was some sort of a king coming into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. So he would have known about that. He would have also known that he was hated by the leaders that were hungry for power. And he would have certainly known that this man claimed to be their Messiah. He claimed to be the Son of God. John chapter 19, verse 7 includes part of the back and forth between the Jewish leaders and Pontius Pilate, the governor. And chapter 19, verse 7 of the Gospel of John says this: "The Jews answered him, 'We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God.'" And so he had heard this claim just a few hours before, that Jesus apparently claimed to be the Son of God. And then after he saw all of the events of his death, he recognized it. Yeah, I think he was right. And I think these Jewish leaders were wrong. He, in a sense, picked a side on the question of who is Jesus. And so I think that the centurion's response to the earthquake and everything else that day reflects somewhat of an aha moment. It clicked for him. He got it. This Roman soldier recognized that Jesus was more than special. Because if he had enough information about Jesus, which he likely did, these miracles would have happened while Jesus was hanging on the cross, and that would have caused this centurion to recognize that it was the Son of God who just died. And that blew him away. And his response is recorded for us in Scripture. And with that realization would have come a few other realizations, which would be what I would call both terrible and wonderful all at the same time. Wonderful and terrible. It's wonderful because this reveals God's character and God's intent toward him. He would have heard Jesus say, as he was being crucified a few hours before he died, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." That was spoken directly to these men who killed him. And so this is the wonderful realization that God wants to forgive me. And the gruesome death must have been required. So our centurion would have been able to have this wonderful thought. God must have loved me enough to become a man and die. That's the good news of all of this realization. But then there's the terrible flip side to it. There's the realization at the bottom of everything that I just killed the Son of God. Because if he died for me, you could also say he died because of me. And so when we recognize that it was Jesus who died as a substitute, I think we can get into his shoes pretty well, get into the shoes of this centurion, this Roman soldier that was obviously literally guilty of killing the Son of God. And we can recognize with him that Jesus died as a substitute, and we'll discover these following facts. First of all, Jesus did not deserve death. He didn't have anything counted against him. He certainly didn't have anything deserving of death. He didn't commit any capital crimes, but the Bible teaches us very clearly that he was without any sin whatsoever. Never had a spanking growing up, never told a lie. Did it all right all the time. It would have been tough to be his little brother, I always think. But he did not deserve to die in any way. And a follow-up realization here is that Jesus chose death. This was something he didn't have to do, but he chose to do it. Earlier on, John chapter 10 records Jesus saying, "I lay my life down that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." And then on the day of his death, he was speaking with the governor, Pilate, and Jesus answered him, John 19, verse 11, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above." And so Jesus chose his own death. When we consider what Jesus said about himself, we learn that he did not need to die, but rather he chose to die because of how his death could benefit this centurion and how it could benefit you and I. So the next realization that we can make, the thing that we discover, is that Jesus died, as I said a few minutes ago, because of me. Romans 5:8 reveals the truth in this way. "But God demonstrates," he shows, "his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." He died for us, on behalf of us, because of us. And it was when we were still sinners, because we were not the same as Jesus. We are different from him, and we can't say I'm faultless, as Jesus could say. But God's love didn't seem to care if we were lovable or not. When we were still sinners, he chose to die for us. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 makes it very clear Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. That's why he had to do it. And this shows us that we all, if we are a sinner, I won't make you raise your hand, I know you are, we deserve death. We deserve to be separated from God. The reason that Jesus chose to die is because of our sins, and he was motivated by his love that even a cross could not stop. He knew he needed to die in order to forgive sins. Because without the death of this sinless substitute, we would be hopeless. We could never be forgiven of our sins without the death of a sinless substitute. We are not worthy of him. We are sinful. We sin. But in contrast, he is sinless, he is holy, he is perfect. And if you were to bring your sin into heaven somehow, you would ruin it. It wouldn't be heaven any longer. You would kick God out by showing up with your sin. Sin cannot be welcome with God. And so no matter how good you think you have been, if you're better than everyone else in this world, I don't care. God doesn't care how good you think you have been. You're still not good enough for him. Jesus still needed to die for you. Being good for the rest of your life, even from this moment on, if you never did another wrong thing, if that were somehow possible, it still wouldn't change the past. It still wouldn't change the reality that with your sin that you can't get rid of by yourself, you would be unwelcome in God's presence. And so without the death of Jesus, we would need to be the ones to die. And we would be separated from God. There would be no hope. And I say that Jesus died because of me, because if he loves me enough to die for my sins, then it's, in one sense, because of my sins that Jesus decided to die. If there were no sinners in this world, Jesus would have been able to skip this whole event. He wouldn't have needed to do it. But the way I see it, if I were the only sinner on this world, I think Jesus still would have come to die. And if you recognize that, then you've begun to recognize the Jesus who died in your place. I can say that because I know that he loves me, even if I'm a sinner. He loves me despite who I am, that I fall short of his standards. And he could never forgive me if he wouldn't have died in my place. And so because of that, I can say with confidence that if I were the only one, Jesus still would have gone through with it. And I would like to identify with this Roman centurion one little bit further. And I would say another thing that we discover when we recognize who it was who died for us is that I killed him. I know that sounds extra dramatic. I didn't need to say it that way. But if you really think this through, if God loved the world enough to die for the sinners of the world, then it's because people sin that Jesus chose to die. If we just use a little bit of logical substitution, we can say, because I sinned, Jesus died, therefore I killed him. Unless we could change God's character, which that's something I don't think I can do, he's going to love us no matter what. If God is the God of love that he claims to be, then in one sense, because I sinned, I forced his hand here, I caused him to die, because he couldn't have forgiven me any other way. And so on the one hand, I can say I'm guilty of killing Jesus, just like the men who drove the nails themselves. But on the other hand, nobody could kill Jesus. Unless, that is, Jesus was happy to do it. And so the most baffling thing about all of this is that Jesus was pleased to go through with it because of what he could gain. It's not that he was doing something that was easy. You know the story of the agony in the garden? He couldn't understand in his human form how it was even possible. He was struggling with this. It was the agony that we can only begin to understand. It was in his power to stop the crucifixion at any moment, but if he would have stopped it, he would not have died the death of a substitute. If Jesus would have not gone through with it, he would have lost out. He would have lost out on the centurion that killed him, and he would have lost out on all of us. And so, because of all this, I can relate to the man who killed Jesus. And now I'd like to invite Rick to come up and sing a song for us. It's called The Look. This is a song that is written from the perspective of the centurion who killed Jesus, the perspective of the man who put him to death. And I hope you can relate to this perspective as well.
Recording stopped.
I saw one hanging on a tree in agony and blood, who fixed his loving eyes on me as near the cross I stood. And never till my dying breath will I forget that look. It seemed to charge me with his death, though not a word he spoke. My My conscience felt and owned the guilt and plunged me in despair. I saw my sins, his blood had spilt, and helped to nail him there. But with a second look, he said, I freely all forgive. This blood is for your ransom paid. I died that you might live. Upon my mind is the look of him who died, the Lamb I crucified. And now my life will sing the praise of pure atoning grace that looked on me and gladly took my place. Thus, while his death my sins displayed for all the world to view, such is the mystery of grace, it seals my pardon too. With pleasing grief and mournful joy, my spirit now is filled, that I should such a life destroy, yet live by him I killed. Forever etched upon my mind is the look of him who died, the Lamb I crucified. And now my life will sing the praise of pure atoning grace that looked on me and took my place. Forever etched upon my mind is the look of him who died, the Lamb I crucified. And now my life will sing the praise of pure atoning grace that looked on me and gladly took my place, my place.
Thank you, guys. I love how that song can really highlight the perspective of someone who has realized what they have done. But it is not a song of defeat, because when we recognize who it is that died for us, although it is sobering, we know from this side of Sunday that the death is not where the story ends. And we also know that he gladly took our place. And so, the key realization that we are able to make when we recognize that it was Jesus who died for you, it's that Jesus died in my place. And now what follows is almost the same thing, but rather simple, a bit different, worth pausing to point out. The result of this substitution: Jesus died, so I don't need to. That was the whole point. Jesus died, so I don't need to. As my substitute and as your substitute, he died, he paid the price for all sins. And when we recognize why Jesus died as a substitute, there's a few things that we discover as well. The first is that God will have justice, but he wants mercy for me. I think every human being has a deep desire for things to be fair. We see it in children who fight with one another. It's always on the basis that it's not fair. I should have gotten this way. And that is in part the way that we are made. We have a desire for things to be right because we are made in God's image, and with God, all things will be made right. But he knows that without the death of a substitute, if he were to make all things right, there would be no future for us to be together with him. He wants mercy for me. And the only way he could do that was by having someone else pay the price for justice to be paid. And then the follow-up discovery is that Jesus took the punishment away from me. He took it so I don't have to. That was what he was providing for us, was taking our punishment away. This passage from John chapter 19, verses 28 through 30, speak of what he accomplished. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished as he's hanging on the cross, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." And they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." It's done. The work that he came to do was accomplished. Substitution was complete. And so after he declared, "It is finished," bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. And so Jesus finished the work he came to do of dying for your sins. This implies that there's no work left to be done. And this is the basis of the good news of Christianity. Now, I was recently having a discussion of what does religion mean? How do you define religion? And in a very general sense, you can define religion as worship and service for some deity. But typically how religion works out is trying to do something in order to appease the deity. That's why sacrifices were made, and pagans as well as Jews in the Old Testament made sacrifices. But if that's your definition of religion, of doing things in order to please God, well, then that's not what Jesus offers. Because Jesus did the work. And so our response to Jesus isn't work to appease him. That is what our response certainly should not be, because he finished all of the work. And so when we recognize why Jesus died as a substitute, I would say we recognize and discover one more thing, that all who believe in Jesus as their substitute receive mercy. I want to point out a verse that you all have likely heard of, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, he was motivated to love us, and he showed that when he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, when Jesus provided these words for us, he was telling us how he wants us to respond to him. He wants us to believe in him. And the promise of this verse can be restated by saying all who believe in Jesus as their substitute will receive mercy. And that's a relief. I can be forgiven, and it's free to me, absolutely free to me, because Jesus paid for it with his life. John 3:16 begins, "God so loved the world." It was God's love that initiated all of this, and it includes you. It includes every individual in this world. And he showed the initiative of his love by sending his only son, Jesus, to be a substitute. And the result of trusting this substitute, believing in him, is mercy. We don't get the punishment that we rightly deserve. We don't get the hell that we ought to get. If God was just fair, there would be no people in heaven. But whoever believes in him, the result is they will not perish. Whoever believes in him will receive everlasting life, never-ending life as a gift. And I began by telling you all that I was trying to answer a question this morning, and that question was, how can we respond to the Jesus who died in our place and rose again? And really, I've just been spelling out one of the two answers that I want to give this morning. And that is, if you have recognized who died for you, respond with faith. That's what he asked for. That's what he wants. When you recognize that it was Jesus who died for you, and you respond with faith, that is, when you believe that Jesus is the substitute who died for your sins, then you receive this eternal life as a gift. Jesus' goal in dying is accomplished because he has you forever. That's why he died in your place. And this occurs at one point in time in a person's life. And so if you have responded by faith at some point in your past, then today and forevermore you have life. And you can expect to be with your Savior forever. And you received this gift simply by trusting your substitute, by faith, by believing. Now remember that it is sin that keeps people away from God. Sin keeps people out of heaven. But because Jesus died and took the price for all sin, you can know that he purchased you. And you don't need to be kept out of heaven because of your sin. It doesn't need to happen that way anymore because of this substitute. If you simply believe that Jesus is your substitute, you will not have to pay for your own sins in an eternal hell. But instead, you will enjoy God forever in his eternal heaven. That's the simple change. And like I said before, if that centurion would have just recognized Jesus was special, shed a tear, and then went on with his life and didn't quite get it, that would be an immense tragedy. And that's a great tragedy when anyone knows the fact that Jesus died for sins but doesn't accept the offer. And I'm very grieved to know that that happens in this world today. People hear this news that Jesus was a substitute. He died for sins. But it, for some reason, is baffling to me. So many people will say, I don't want that. I'm going to try to pay for these sins by myself. And so I hope that is not the tragedy that you are living today. But I hope that you can say that I have been purchased. It's free to me. I recognize this Jesus who died for me, and I've responded with faith. Now I'd like to introduce the next song that we have for today. It's called I Stand Redeemed. It will be sung by our adult choir. You guys can come on up. But to be redeemed means to be purchased out of something, to be purchased out of our sin. And the setting of this song, if you pay attention, is in heaven, where all those who have believed in Jesus as our substitute will sing together. And pay attention, because we'll all also be singing this song as we close our service today.
When the mists of time is-
All right, so I've said already that when you recognize who died for you, you come to the surprising thought that it was Jesus who died in my place. And when we recognize why Jesus died for us, and then we come to the comforting thought, Jesus died so I don't need to. And when you see that he rose from the dead after dying for you, you can rest in the confident thought, I know that I have forever. That is the legacy of the resurrection, the value of the resurrection. It instills confidence that we know we have forever. When we recognize that the one who died as our substitute also rose again, we discover the following things. First of all, we are confident in Jesus as a substitute in death. I'm not sure if you notice this or not, but in Matthew 28, verse 6, when the angel was speaking to those first people who came to the tomb, they said, he is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And so the angels told them that it was just as he said. And now if Jesus would have claimed that he was going to rise again and then he never did, well, that would be disappointing. I wouldn't have much confidence in that. If Jesus would have never rose from the dead, I certainly wouldn't be standing here today talking about it. One example of this is in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, which says, from that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. And you could also see in other places, Matthew 17, Matthew 20, and Matthew 26, I'll record different instances when Jesus was telling people, that's how it's going to happen. I'm going to suffer and die, but then on the third day, I will be raised. And so we are confident that Jesus is our substitute in death because he predicted the whole thing perfectly down to the day. But we're also confident that Jesus is our substitute in death because of the fact that he rose again. That shows the Father's approval. Jesus said it is finished when he was about to die, and it is as if God the Father agreed when he raised him from the dead on Sunday morning. Romans 1 verse 4 says this about Jesus, and Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. And how was he declared to be the Son of God? It is by the resurrection from the dead. That's how we can know that this Jesus is trustworthy. That's how we can know that he really was our sinless substitute who died for us. It was the miracle of the resurrection from the dead that shows us that we can be confident. And if it were not for that miracle, I would not be a Christian. And I would tell you, you shouldn't be either. But we can trust that he really was our substitute and not just some unlucky guy who was wrongfully killed because of this great miracle of the resurrection from the dead. But his resurrection also makes us confident in our own eternal life. We are confident in Jesus as a pattern of life. Now, if you'd like to read more on the resurrection on your own time today, I would encourage you to read at least the first 20 verses of 1 Corinthians 15. I'll just highlight verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And so what Jesus did by rising from the dead was show us what we have coming as well. The first fruits, if you're not familiar with taking an early harvest, is early on in the harvest season, those who are growing crops would harvest some as the first fruits, the first fruit that grew. And it would be an indication of what the rest of that harvest would look like. And so if Jesus is our first fruits in resurrection, that's going to indicate what kind of future we have, what kind of harvest it will look like for the rest of us. For those who have been given the gift of eternal life by believing in our substitute, we will be raised just like Jesus Christ was. And some people have said, well, Jesus wasn't really the first one raised from the dead. Remember Lazarus and a couple other people, right? But I would like to point out that guys like Lazarus and those others that were raised from the dead while Jesus was being crucified, well, they had the unfortunate realities. They actually died twice. That's kind of a bummer. Actually, I'm glad I didn't have their role in life. But Jesus' resurrection was different than that. That he rose from the dead never to die again. He's in heaven today, just waiting for the right time to call us home. And so as a consequence of all that, the last thing that we discover, because we know our substitute rose again, is that death is no longer dangerous. It's a terrible thing to anticipate death with no hope. Not sure what's going to happen. And I'm not going to try to pretend that even for a believer in Jesus Christ that death is an easy thing. It's not. But it's not the end. It's only a small thing if you consider the time span of our life on earth versus the time span of our life forever after. I think there will come a time when we won't care about the suffering anymore. I'm not sure if it'll be on day one or year 5,000 or somewhere along the way, but I think I'll get over it. Death is no longer dangerous, and that's impossible to comprehend if we don't have the hope of a living Savior. 1 Corinthians 15, near the end of the chapter, verse 54 and 55, makes the statement that death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? That is the legacy of the resurrection. The value of the resurrection is we can know. And that certainly changes the color of our lives as we, every day the reality is, your life is getting closer to the end. That's not usually how we start thinking when we wake up in the morning, and I wouldn't suggest that either. But it's reality. We know that in the back of our mind. But it is not the end. It's not a dangerous enemy. It's a defeated enemy. Now, the fear of death is universal. People are always trying to preserve their own lives, right? That's why we spend so much time and energy and trying to maintain our bodies, and we've got a pretty big medicine industry in this country, I think. That's at least in part fueled by this reality that death is coming and we don't like it. We try to put it off. But it takes the bite out of death when we know that death has been defeated, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that for us. And now again, I had begun this morning by saying I was trying to answer the question, how can we respond to the Jesus who died in our place and rose again? And earlier I spelled out one of those answers, is that if you have recognized that it was Jesus who died for you, respond with faith. That's what he's looking for. That's what he wants to do. He paid the price for you. And now he wants to take you home. All he requires of you is to accept it as a gift and believe he was your substitute. And a second response that I would like to add is this. If you have recognized who died for you, respond with worship. That is fitting. That's why I said earlier on that when the centurion was impressed with Jesus, well, that was right. That was good. We should be, because what he did is truly amazing. And I say this as a reminder. This is the Christianity that I've embraced, that I have a Savior who loved me and gave himself for me. And that is why I am motivated to do anything for his sake. And I hope you share that perspective as well. With that, let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you that we can know you as the God of love, the God of being willing to suffer in our place, the God of a death of substitution. We also know you as the God of victory, the God who rose from the dead. And I pray that each one here would, again, walk away knowing who it is that died for them and rose again. And Lord, I pray that you would just guide us as we seek to worship you in an acceptable way, even now. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Recording stopped.
All right, I invite you all to stand together now and join us as we sing that it's really a rather simple song, I Stand Redeemed.
At the dawn of eternity, when the mist of time is gone, when the choir of heaven gathers to begin redemption's song, I will bow before my Savior in a body new and whole. Then I'll rise to sing his praises while eternal ages roll. I stand redeemed by the blood of Jesus. The price is paid, my debt is gone, the chains that bound me no longer hold me. Because of Calvary, I stand redeemed. As I gaze upon my Savior and the wounds he bore for me, I will sing of his salvation, bought with blood upon the tree. While the host of angels listen to a song they cannot sing, I will voice my praise to Jesus with a song of the redeemed. I stand redeemed by the blood of Jesus. The price is paid, my debt is gone, the chains that bound me no longer hold me. Because of Calvary, I stand redeemed.
All right, happy Easter to everyone. Have a good day.